All right, why don't we open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of John. So, been going through the Gospel of John. We come to this part, and I title this The Sadness of Unbelief. And I always tell you that, you know, I mean, we're pretty enthralled in our culture today about, you know, a story. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a sad story. But, and I say everyone loves a sad story. But, so this morning I'm going to tell you, everyone loves a sad story that turns out happy. No one loves a sad story that stays sad, you know. And so I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I like to watch two things that I like. I like to watch these contest shows, cooking shows. I won't eat anything they ever make. I can tell you that right now. But I love to watch those contest shows, you know. And they always, you know, have their sad stories and whatever. And then I like to watch the singing contest shows. And you watch, and everyone has their sad story. And I'm watching this one, and the guy's like talking about, you know, he was homeless on the street, and he came off the street, and he went into this contest. And now here he is, you know, going against this girl, right? And her sad story is, you know, she got pregnant young and put her career on the side and raised her child. And so they go against each other, and the girl wins, and they go and interview the girl. And I'm thinking, is the guy back on the street? Right? But they never go interview him, because no one likes a sad story that ends sad, right? And unfortunately, this morning we have a sad story that has stayed sad for 2,000 years. Now last week we saw John's account on Jesus and his last call to Israel to see and believe, if you remember that. And John said it this way in John 12, and that's where we're going to be this morning, John 12. In John 12 and verse 35, we looked at this last week, but he said it this way. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." Right? And John then says, and Jesus spoke these things, right? And he went away and hid himself from them. Jesus never again in his life ministry on this earth appeared to instruct and teach Israel there, right? The next time he shows up in public, he's brought before Pilate, he's brought before Herod, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and then he's brought before everyone and crucified, right? So what comes next in John's report here, what we have this morning, is simply some remarks of John, moved by the Holy Spirit, some closing remarks concerning the unbelief of Israel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, right? And actually, if you look at this, John is closing Jesus' earthly ministry the way that he, in the same manner, okay, as he began it. Let me show you what I mean there. In the same remarks that he began this gospel, he's now closing this ministry, this that he had to Israel, this teaching ministry. If you look at John 1 in verse 9, he says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So that's what Jesus testified in 12:36 here, right at the end, isn't it? It's exactly what he testified. He says, "While you're in the light, believe in the light so they can become sons of light." So he begins with testifying that there is a man. He comes and he is the light of the world. And he ends this earthly ministry of teaching and showing miraculous signs to Israel by proclaiming the same thing, right? "I am the light," right? "Come to the light." Right? And then verse 11, John 1, it says, and he goes on and it says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." That's John's commentary right there in chapter 1 of what we're looking at in chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of verse 37, it says, "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." Right? That's Israel that John's speaking about there. right? So the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John begins with that announcement, right? The announcement that he is a light. A light has come into the world, but those who he came, his own, are not going to receive him. And it ends in his public ministry ends the same way, the same explanation, right? Right. And so John starts out here in verse 37. Look what he says here. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And we have seen this over and over again in the Gospel of John, right? The great dividing chasm is belief. It's belief. And he has made it clear throughout the Gospel of John over and over again. You want to do a study in the Gospel of John? Just look at the word belief and look at every passage that has to do with it. In John 1:7, it says, he came as a witness to testify about the light. This is John the Baptist, actually, so that they might believe through him. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In John 4:42, they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. In John 5:38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who he sent. In John 5, it says, for if you believe Moses, 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would, Jesus says, believe me, for he wrote about me. In John 6:29, Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6:36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. John 8:45, but because I speak the truth, you don't believe in me. You're getting the clue here of what this gospel is about, right? John 9:35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me. John 10:37, if I do the works of my Father, then do believe in me. John 10:38, but if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John 11:26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And John 12:36, well, I have the light. We just read that, right? Believe in the light. Believe in the light, right? And this is just a selected few verses from the first 12 chapters. Believe. Believe. It's used over 100 times in the Gospel of John. So why did so many Jews, and why did so many who saw Jesus, right, do these miraculous things, and who heard him teach in such a phenomenal way, right, not believe? That's the question. And that's what John really has given us some insight to at the end of Jesus' public ministry here. Look at here. Look at verse 38. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then John adds this. Look at this, verse 39. For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I healed them. These things Isaiah said because he saw the glory, saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now these verses, to be sure, are hard, right? They're a hard thing to hear and a harder thing to understand. To be sure, we have already heard a great deal in the Gospel of John about the sovereignty of God, right? And the sovereignty of God in grace. Jesus came into the world to save the people that the Gospel of John said that the Father had given to him. Remember when he said that? No one comes to him unless the Father draws him to him. But these statements taken from Isaiah, right, and applied to the Jews here, and that's what John is doing, applying them to the Jews that don't believe, right, even in the face of the Lord's mighty miracles, right, they don't believe, are even stronger still. Here the Lord is said to take steps actually to prevent a person from being saved. And remember, the gospel of John, as John himself tells us at the end of his book, is for that very purpose, though, to believe, right? In 2031, it's written to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ so that they might find eternal life. And so we might well think, really, when you're looking at this and you get to this section here, right? I mean, why didn't John and the Holy Spirit there just leave that out, right? I mean, after all, when Christians are sharing their faiths to non-Christians, right, to the unbeliever, and urging them to believe in Jesus for salvation, they usually don't go and talk about the sovereignty of God. They don't bring up usually the issue of the sovereignty of God. It's not how it's done, right? But make no mistake, this statement here about the Jewish unbelief and about why Jews were not believing, right? They were stuck in unbelief, were just as controversial then as they are today. Okay? They're just, it's the same. Augustine was a brilliant mind and he struggled with this. And he actually said this at one time. He says, "I'm trying to solve this question. I made strenuous efforts." Okay, in trying to solve this question, and he's talking about the sovereignty of God and the will of man. He says, "I made strenuous efforts on behalf of the preservation of the free choice of the human will. But the grace of God defeated me." He said, I couldn't do it. You know, the grace of God was greater. The Puritans used to say, "One must go first to the grammar school of faith before he attends the university of election and sovereign grace." In other words, you're never going to understand this until you just believe, right? You're never even going to get close to understanding it, the Puritan said, until you have faith in Christ. The fact is, there are things you and I must appreciate and that we must remember and that we must take to heart even while we are hearing what the Lord Jesus says so frankly here in these passages here, these difficult verses. And one thing is in particular that we need to take to heart and remember. And that is this. These men whose hearts got hardened so that they would not be saved deserved to be hardened and deserved to lose their opportunity to gain eternal life. This is the point which the paragraph begins in verse 37. It's these people literally had no excuse. These people who saw everything, right? These people who saw and heard the light in person, right? They had heard the truth from the lips of a perfect man. That truth had been confirmed by most unbelievable, miraculous, supernatural power. As Christ, he raised someone from the dead. At the end, he just said, here's the crescendo. Here it is. I will raise someone from the dead, right? No one doubted the works. No one doubted the works themselves. No one who had seen them doubted them. They all knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, but they would not bend a knee to him. That's the reality, right? They would not. They were too proud. They were unwilling to admit they needed such a salvation as he came to bring. And so they didn't want to surrender their lives to Christ. And we're going to see that. Now, Jesus returns to the same point in his conclusion in verse 47 through 50. But we'll look at that when we get there. These people heard the truth and they still would not believe. That's the conclusion. They heard the truth, they saw the truth, and they would not believe, right? No one goes to heaven. And no one goes to hell against his own will. The Bible's clear about that. Pharaoh will not stand before the judgment seat and say, "I wanted to let Israel go, but God wouldn't let me." Okay? He's not going to do that. He chose. He chose. And God hardened his heart, as Scripture testifies. And how that works within the sovereign hand of God is beyond my mind, but I believe it. That's what Scripture tells me. So let's look at these two quotes from Isaiah, and I think you're going to see the same idea here. we look at them intently, and I believe they speak to us and unfold for us, at least in part, as to how God was sovereignly blinding and hardening the hearts of these people, and yet at the same time they were choosing to disbelieve. Now look at this. Look, verse 38. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is a quote from Isaiah 53, and this is in the context here now of they have not believed. Israel's not believed, right? A quote from Isaiah 53. And it's a description, if you remember, of the suffering servant. That's what we know Isaiah 53 to be today, right? We know this is Jesus today, right? And Isaiah is speaking of Jesus. Well, listen to the two verses that follow the one that John quotes. Put it in the context and look what he says here. In Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, the next two verses here, he's quoting verse 1, and then verse 2 says, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Why was Jesus not believed? Verse 1, right? In Isaiah 53 and in John 12, 38. The answer is they didn't like the man that they saw. You see? They didn't like that their Savior came as a suffering servant, right? They didn't like his appearance. Look at, that's what it tells us there. They didn't like the person that they saw. He's too humble. He's too much a servant, right? So the point is that Isaiah prophesied that the suffering servant would be rejected. Israel would not believe on him, which is why John says in 12:38, right, who has believed? Why did they not believe, he's saying, right? And Isaiah goes on to tell us, because he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, right? I mean, maybe if God had incarnated Jesus as a 6'6", right, athletic specimen with amazing charismatic personality who dressed for success, well, then maybe they would have said, yeah, that's the man, but that's not the Jesus that Isaiah points to us, huh? Not at all. He says he wasn't even someone you wanted to look at, right? Jesus was humble. He was common. And Isaiah says, not much to look at or esteem in the world's eyes, that is, right? So the world looked at him and said, follow him? You see? As a man, he was simply not the stuff that Messiahs are made of. Definitely not the kind of Messiah they wanted. I mean, even when he gets a chance to exalt his kingly position, right, and right into Israel, what does he do? He gets on a donkey. I mean, he could have had a horse, a great stallion waiting for him just as well, right? But he gets on a donkey. He gets on a colt of a donkey, right? Then in John 12:40, John quotes Isaiah 6. Look at this, and then we'll put them together. Verse 40 is a quote of Isaiah 6:10. He was blind. He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts so that they should not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted and I heal them. Now that's Isaiah 6:10. And that is describing, okay, that's describing to Isaiah what's going to happen when he preaches what Isaiah saw in Isaiah just before that. You see? And he's saying, Isaiah sees something and then he says, this is what's going to happen. Right? What did he see? Look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. By the way, who is this? This is Jesus, Isaiah sees. Okay? This is Jesus, Isaiah sees. And this is why John 12, after quoting Isaiah 6:10, John says these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him, and he's talking about Christ. See, John 12 gives us that clue. This is talking about Jesus in Isaiah. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory. Well, who are we talking about in John 12? We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about God here. We're describing Jesus here. Look at Isaiah goes on. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the fountains of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And God said, and he told Isaiah that when he preached this great glorious Lord, that the people would not believe. They would in fact be blinded and hardened. And why? And the answer is simple, because they didn't want to hear such a majesty. They didn't want to come to majesty and glory and power and holiness. And isn't that just what happened when Jesus comes to earth, right? And he proclaims to be glory, doesn't he? He proclaims to be majesty, right? He claims over and over again, I have come down from God, right? And when they hear that, what do? They put their hands over their ears and they pick up stones and they want to stone him. They don't really want glory. See, they don't want this lowly king, and they don't want this too high of a king. Right? Acknowledge Jesus as a good teacher? Sure. Right? Follow him to get good things? You bet. They did that over and over again. See him as a conqueror to make their life better? You bet. You bet, right? But profess him as Lord. Come in the flesh full of all the glory and all the deity of God, right? All the power, all the majesty, all the holiness of God. No way. They didn't want to hear of such things, did they? So how was God hardening in these two passages? In one, he was sending a lowly servant, a man with no majesty and no beauty and no form, no desirableness, knowing that he would be despised and rejected. And some look at Jesus today and they say the same thing. They see the same thing, don't they? They just see a man. Maybe a good man, maybe even a great man, a great teacher, maybe even someone who can make their lives a little better if we follow the things he teach, right? Right? Someone who can give them what they want. But in the end, they see just a man. That's what they see. If Jesus came today, in that ministry, what do you think would happen? On the other hand, God was revealing his glory in great splendor and majesty and holiness, knowing that they did not want this and would be hardened and driven away by it, right? They did not want it. And today it's no different. To see Jesus in all his glory and all his splendor and all his majesty and all his holiness is to what? Is to confess him as Lord. You see, it's to confess him as Lord. To bend the knee and confess him as Lord. Right? And who wants that in our world today? No one. The world's message is we're all captain of our own ship. We all make our own way. Who wants a savior we have to bend our knee to and be a servant of? And to acknowledge Jesus as that, you have to do that. You see? But to take him just as maybe someone who can give you something, well, then you can still plow your own way. You can still serve yourself. People want a way to heaven. They want a way to a better life. They want a way to a better you. But they don't want a savior that may not look like the perfect man, you see. Or on the other hand, a savior that I would have to bend a knee to and profess before men as Lord. And notice that even in our world today, and within the false religions, those that claim Jesus, what do? They make him the perfect man. They only have beautiful pictures of him. They have him doing everything right. Let's follow him and we'll be gods like him. Right? They don't want the humble man. The plain man. Not at all. And they don't want God. They want They don't want the Jesus that is full of holiness and power, full of all deity, right? So understand this. Understand, your life may look the same as some of those people who don't know Jesus, right? But it's not because they're professing Jesus also. You see, they're not bending their knee to the Lord. You might be bending your knee to Jesus and following his commandments, and they have taken his commandments and made laws to him, and they bend their knee to the commandment. It is not the same thing. Not at all. Not at all the same thing. Now look here. John gives an example of this belief that's really unbelief. Look at this. He gives a confirmation of this. Look at this in verse 42 and 43. He says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved," look at this, "the approval." It's actually the same word as glory. You could say here, they loved the glory of men rather than the approval or glory of God. "Many even of the rulers believed in him," he says here. Many believed, even some of the rulers. Now, what does it mean they believed in him, right? Well, there were a lot of other people through the Gospel of John so far that we've seen have fallen into this camp that believed, right? That said they believed, but they weren't saved. It wasn't saving faith, right? We saw this over and over again as we walked through this gospel, through the ministry of Jesus, right? Many who said they believed but didn't profess, right? In chapter 2, remember what Jesus said about those who believed? And it says there, but Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he didn't need anyone to testify to him concerning their heart, he knew that in their heart, it wasn't saving faith, right? So what does it mean that they believed? And it means this. It means this. Understand this. It means they saw and they couldn't deny what they saw. You see? They saw and they couldn't deny what they saw. The devil does the same thing. He has seen Christ. Right? He believes in the majesty and the glory and the power of Christ. Is he saved? No. He rejects him as Lord. Doesn't he? Right? They saw the glory of Jesus and they saw the authoritative teaching and the miraculous signs. They heard the thunderous voice of God there early in chapter 12, right? Testifying to Jesus' glory. They saw the light. That's what it's saying here. They saw the light. They did. That's why Jesus said back in John 9:39, where it said, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world." Look what he says here. "So that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Well, how do they become blind when they see? Well, because when they see, they have a responsibility. Bend the knee and confess him as Lord. Or go back to blindness. Live your life as a blind man. And that's what happened. Jesus came and these words were written so that blind people can see. And seeing, they will either confess, they will exercise faith, they will bend the knee and profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, or they will love, they will desire the glory of men above the glory of God. That's the reality. That's what he's teaching us here. God gave Israel just what they needed, a suffering servant full of glory and truth and majesty. But that's not what they wanted. And the more they heard of this servant, the clearer they saw this servant was none other than God in the flesh, right? The heart of their hearts became. Not because they didn't see, but because they did see and wouldn't bend their knee. And their hearts became harder, right? This is why Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to bend your knee to him as Lord. Now here's the bottom line concerning unbelief with Jesus. Look, John ends it with these words. Look at verse 44. Jesus cried out and said this. I don't know where he did this, but John is bringing this up to us here as a conclusion. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. First is this. Here, the first bottom line is if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in God. Okay? That's what he's saying. Not the true God of the Bible. I mean, before I was a Christian and people used to share the gospel with me, I used to shut them up by going, look, I believe in God. That's good enough. That's what I used to do. I'm like, I believe in God. I'm good. No one ever came back with, you don't believe in God, in the God of the Bible, except for one uneducated rancher one day. When I said that, he said, well, what kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in the one of this Bible? I said, yeah. He says, well, tell me about him. I'd like to know. I didn't know anything about him. He made me look. Jesus says, knowing Christ means knowing the Father. Loving Christ means loving the Father. Receiving Christ means receiving the Father. And therefore the opposite is also true. Rejecting Christ is rejecting the Father, right? Verse 47 and 48 then gives us another bottom line concerning unbelief in Jesus. Look what he says. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And what he's saying here is simply this, that unbelief is an act of the will, right? It's a heart issue. It's not a proof issue. It isn't that Jesus' life did not testify enough that he was God. It isn't that the word of God is unclear and too difficult to understand. It isn't. That's why people reject it. You see? It isn't that the evidence throughout history, ancient and current, doesn't testify to the transforming power, right, of salvation in people's lives. It's not a proof issue. It's a heart issue. If you stand here, Jesus says, if you stand judged, then you stand judged not by Jesus, but by your own will to either believe in what you see and hear, right? And confess or choose to disbelieve. Look what Jesus said. He rejects me, does not receive my sayings, has one... He rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. So what is it that judges him then? And he says, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. In other words, the gospel. The gospel will judge him. The testimony of Jesus will judge him. This is your judge. The more of the gospel you hear, the greater the record of your violation will be. The more you hear, the more testifying you have to him. Look, this is why the world wants to crush, right? Wants to crush and destroy only one religion. See? They don't want anything out there that testifies to the gospel of Jesus. They don't want not only the word, they don't want a cross. They don't want the fish that symbolizes. They don't want anything. It's no accident that the very false religion that claims Jesus in their name has no crosses. Because it reminds you of one very important thing. That God died and resurrected. That Christ is something greater than simply a man. And look at the final word here. For I do not speak, verse 49, on my own initiative. But the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The gospel, he's saying, the gospel is the message of Jesus from God. It's God's message to man of eternal life. That's what it is. It's God's message. And the sad message of unbelief is the consequence is judgment. It is eternal death. That's what he's saying there. It, right? Which is separation from God for eternity. And the glorious message of belief that results in a confession of faith is no judgment. We have already, remember what it says, we have already passed from death to life. There's no judgment there. And eternal life is eternal fellowship with the Father. I skipped verse 46, if you were following along. Right in the middle of this discourse on belief, Jesus comes out and he says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's the message of John, right? That's the message he's been given here. I've come as light. Come as light. And the reality is, you can't deny to even see that light. All you can do is choose whether to bend a knee to it or not. Just like in Romans 1, right? When it says that the creation of God clearly testifies to man. In other words, all can see that his creation testifies to the invisible attributes of God. It doesn't say it's there and some men can see it and not. No, they all can see it. They either choose to acknowledge it or not and bend the knee to God. It's the same with the life and work of Jesus Christ. This is why the Word of God says it does not come back void. It does what it's intended to do. It convicts. It is truth. It is not that difficult to understand. I could understand it. Anyone can. That's what I figured. Right? But Jesus says, I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So why have we gathered here this morning? And the answer is, we have seen the light and we have professed the light to be our Lord and Savior. That's why we're here. Right? And there's no pride in that statement, for it was God, as scripture says, who shined the light in our hearts. It's just a truth and a reality. It's not a pride. And so we come here and we praise him, right? And we praise him and we pray to him and we fellowship in his name. That's what the church is about. Let's pray. Lord God, we see a sad testimony of unbelief here this morning in your word, and it is one that holds true today. And so God, my prayer is that we are children of light, and that light is the gospel of Christ, and it is shared in so many ways, Lord, so many ways. The truth of your word written out on pages, lived in life of believers, and the compassionate hearts of those who know you. And God, may we be that light to the world, to our neighbors, to our friends in school, to everyone that we come in contact with, Lord. May that be the practice of our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.